Okay, so we're in the middle of a discussion on the 10th and 11th Yesodos, but given that there's a lot of people here who haven't been here before, we'll try to, not just you, Avi, we'll try to review it and try to work it out just on a standalone here. Okay, so I can't review the first 8 Yesodos, though, the first 9 Yesodos. Just pick up with 10 and 11. Okay, so 10 and 11, the Yesodos of 10 and 11 were a little troublesome to us, okay, because the 10th Yesod, in other words, Rambam has 13 foundational ideas that a person has to understand and accept to be considered part of having the full adherence to the beliefs of Torah. Okay, the 10th one is like this: Shehu Yisaleh, that God knows Maisei Bnei Adam. Okay, that God knows the actions of men. Velo his nicham, he didn't abandon them. Okay, and he says it's not like the one who says Ozav Hashem Esaretz. Okay, so we discussed that's a pasuk. That's a pasuk in Yechezkel, and it's talking about a certain idea. It says that certain people, certain Jews at the time, that they act like God doesn't know what's going on. Okay? It says they do things in the dark because they're afraid of people, but they're not afraid of God because they're doing it. They do injustice, and they think, Ozav Hashem es aretz, and God doesn't see. So the term Ozav Hashem es aretz doesn't really mean, doesn't necessarily imply the idea that God knows and doesn't care. It really implies that it's a philosophy of saying that God doesn't have any relationship with this world at all. He created the world, created the universe, and then left it on its own. It doesn't have anything to do with it. Ella, rather, we hold like the like it says, that God knows everything that man does. God's your eyes are open on the ways of on all the ways of man. Okay, and he quotes other psukim that God saw by Sodom, by Noah, ki rabba ro'asa adam ba'aretz, or zakas Sodom v'amor ki rabba, hare elu morim al yisod ha'asiri hazeh. Okay, but the Yesod HaSiri is limited. It's very carefully, specifically limited to that God knows what man does. Okay, and then the 11th Yesod is that He pays a gemul tov, a good reward to one who keeps His mitzvos, the mitzvos of the Torah, and He punishes the one who violates the warnings of the Torah, and that this reward is Olam, the great reward is Olam Haba, and the most stringent punishment is Kares. And the Rambam says we already discussed this because that's how he actually gets into the discussion of the Gimli Kares is via a discussion of what Olam Haba means, because the reason that this whole Yud Gimel Karm is found in this Parash Shnayas is because the Mishnah is talking about Olam Haba. So the Rambam says we already discussed what Olam Haba is at length in the beginning, but the Yesod is basically, if you sum it up, it's Chayav Onesh, right? And the Rambam goes on to demonstrate from Pesukim that God. Raya sheyadua lefonav ha'oved v'achodei lishalim gmul tov lezeh v'leh noshezeh. God knows, it's known before Him, the one who serves God and the one who sins, in order to pay a reward to this one and a punishment to that one. Okay, so the question that we started with, the question we raised is why it's broken up into two separate Yesodos. That's really where we started, right? Right. In other words, why can't it simply be, let's say, the 11th Yesod? that, you know, up till now he has ideas about God, he has ideas about Nevuah, ideas about Torah, and now it's appropriate to say, Schar V'Onesh. And Schar V'Onesh, of course, includes the idea that God knows. If he doesn't know, he can't punish, he can give reward and punish. So what's the necessity of breaking it up into idea, and then another yisod of reward and punishment? Okay, that's what we were working on. And, so we went back. Last week we were doing in the third book of the Mor Nevuchim, chapter 17. We went through quickly. We went through the Rambam's overview of the different philosophies of Hashgacha. Okay, and just to briefly, just to summarize them, let's go through them quickly. Okay, so he says like this. Broadly speaking, he says the first theory. I'm skipping the very first one. The very first one is that just everything is there's no such thing as Hashgacha at all. Okay, well, we'll just skip that one for now. The second theory is that basically of Aristotle. And although Aristotle is not really, you know, like a current type of a, the ideas of Aristotle are not current, so not really something that we have to, you know, that I would say is worthwhile to study in terms of the ideas of his ideas of Hashgacha. His whole philosophy, all of his facts are not like he was thinking about them. But we're gonna. The only reason I want to stop and discuss his position is because it comes out that's really the one that the Rambam is negating. So I just want to bring it out as a way of getting to what the Rambam is understanding, to what the Rambam is saying. So Aristotle had the belief that there was Hashgacha. Maybe you can find an application, a corollary to it in the modern world. But his idea was that there are two parts to the universe. There's like a permanent part, and then there's a changing part. Okay, and there's like the basic laws, you might say. I mean, again, I don't really want to go into all the details of his theories, but basically, he had a permanence. There was an element of permanence to the universe, and then there was an element of change. And his idea was there's Hashgacha in the permanence. Like, for instance, on this world is Hashgacha that keeps the basic order of species going, and plants and things like that, or the heavens going in a certain way. But this leaf that falls off of this tree, God does not have any awareness of. It's not under his, it's not in the realm of those, the details are not in the realm of God's knowledge, and he even holds that it's not possible for God to know such things. And therefore, the Aristotle's position was that although he did believe in God, and he did believe that God is the source of the universe, and he did believe that God is, that there is an idea of providence in terms of Hashgacha, in terms of keeping the permanence to the overall order of things, in the details, there was no involvement. God had no involvement. And the Rambam says about Aristotle, he says, it is the belief of those who turned away from our law and said, God has forsaken the earth. That's exactly the pasuk that he quotes in the 10th Yesod, that he says, we believe that God knows Ma'aseh B'nei Adam, and not like the one who says, Ozav Hashem es haaretz. Okay? So we at least can see clearly who the Rambam, when the Rambam says, not like the one who says, Ozav Hashem es haaretz, he's directly referring to this theory, this idea of Aristotle. That basically, man and beast are the same. And he goes through it at length, that Aristotle believes there's no difference between what happens to an ant or a tzaddik. There's no difference, he says, if a spider catches a fly in its web and eats it, or if a lion tears a navi apart. No difference to him. It's all just chance. Okay? So, the Rambam says that's the first, that's the we call it the second theory. Now, the next two theories, I also don't want to go through them really at length again, but suffice it to say that they believed what the Rambam calls like the opposite of Aristotle. They swung the other direction. And they said everything is pretty much, they said basically every single thing that happens is under the direct will of God. Okay? And every leaf that falls off of every tree, and every ant that gets crushed by every ox, was the will, the direct will of God. And it could not have happened otherwise. Okay? And there's only a slight difference between the second and the third, whether it's an idea of will or whether it's an idea of wisdom. But basically, they went the opposite. They said it doesn't make sense. They didn't accept the idea that the world is abandoned, that man's world is abandoned and out of the realm of God. But their conception of it was that it was run by unquestionable just will. Or some idea of wisdom that we can't fathom, but more or less, they came to an idea that everything that's happening is being orchestrated by God. Is a direct. The Rambam says they get into certain contradictions with man's own behavior. How can man be acting? It's also part of it. If everything is by God's will. So he says they get stuck in certain contradictions like that. Those are the two poles, you might say. The two opposites of these theories of Hashgacha. And the Rambam says his own theory, well, he has two versions. He has the theory that he calls is the one that's presented by the sages, and then his own personal theory on it. But they basically, you know, it's not the place right now to go into the details of the differences. But what's the same is important, and that is that he says like this that. The theory of man's perfectly free will, he says, is a fundamental error. Okay, that is something that we must start with. That man is created by God with his Tzelem Elohim, and Tzelem Elohim is really what guides his whole that ability to choose and to differentiate between the. The physical and the intellectual and knowledge and emotions and reality and fantasy, that's really the ultimate distinction of man, right? That's really what makes man unique. That's the as Vayipach the Apa, you know, is the rational faculty. That's the Tzelem Elohim. And man is really, in that sense, what man is really a product of his own free will, a product of his own choices. He has a certain capacity, the Rambam says. He has natural capacities. Everyone has is limited by their natural capacities, but then they have a choice of how to behave, what they want to become, and then they have a will to enact that. And that's man on his own. And the Rambam says that animals also act on their own. They don't have the will to choose between different reality, between the reality of the physical and the reality of ideas. But they're also not orchestrated by God. You have to understand the Rambam when he says that animals also are moving on their own will. He means to say, he's trying to explain that he agrees with Aristotle in a certain regard. That we don't view that the idea that there is no nature. No, there is nature. Animals have a certain, they're endowed with a certain nature. Plants are endowed with a certain nature. and man is endowed with a certain nature. As a matter of fact, interesting, Rambam in the in Hilchos Tshuva, he talks about free will, and he says you know, that just like God endowed every creature with a certain nature, the nature that God endowed in man is that he should have the ability to choose on his own. Okay, so everything is running in a certain sense according to the nature that God set in it, as opposed to the other two theories that say every single thing is an expression of a divine will of this moment. Is really negating a certain idea of nature. Okay, so he says, but how does it work? Where does Hashgacha come into the picture if everything so far is running according to its nature? So he says like this: this is all the will of God. That is to say, it is due to the eternal divine will that all living beings should move freely, and that man should have power to act according to his will or his choice within the limits of his capacity. Can't exceed your capacity. Against this principle, we hear, thank God, no opposition on the part of our nation. So that says nobody argues with this in among the Jewish people. And he says, but what's our yesod? Our yesod is basically like this, that whatever happens to man in particular, is a reaction to his own deeds. In other words, man is governed according to justice. Okay? He says that's our position. And now he differentiates it from the first three. According to Aristotle, there's no intervention at all. Everything just runs like according to nature, and there's no difference between a man and a noun. According to the other theories, everything is also the same in a certain sense. It's all orchestrated by God. Nothing can change anything. It says our way is really, I guess you could look at it as somewhat in between. We're saying that in terms of creation, there's an idea that God created nature, a certain natural order. But man, due to his unique abilities, has the capacity to act freely. And therefore, and he alone is dealt with in terms of Hashgacha. Okay? So it's really a very important concept to appreciate from it, that the difference between the way that the Rambam is explaining our theory, our idea of Hashgacha, and the other ideas. Basically that the other ideas were saying either God is not involved at all or is completely in control. Okay, we have an idea like this, that what God does is dependent on us. It's a very powerful concept that really there is Hashgacha, but it's completely in response to our own choice, in response to how we behave. There's no like predetermined idea that things should be a certain way. It's we have the ability to make ourselves. As he says, as the Ram says, that's how Ram explains the Hein Ha'adam Iye Ke'echad Mimenu Lo Das Tovura, right? One says that it says by Adam. It's a difficult pasuk, and Ram is very based on Unkelus's interpretation. But it says after Adam and Chava sinned, so the pasuk describing man, it says, Vayomer Hashem Elokim, Hein Ha'odam Hoya Ke'achad Mimenu, Lo Das Tovra. So it's a difficult pasuk. What does it mean, that man is like one mimenu, like one, it sounds like he's saying man is like one of us, to no tov hara. But the Rambam interprets it like umplus, that means like this, hein ha'adam haya ki'achad, like umplus says, ha'adam hava yachidi ba'alma, man is unique. You have to stop in the pasuk, you have to break up the pasuk in the right way. It's not ki'achad mimenu. It's hein hoya ha'odam ki'achad. Man is like one. He is unique. Mimenu lo das tov hara. From himself, he knows the good and the bad. So, that's minei l'meida tavu bish. It's from himself. So man really, and really is different from the rest of the world. And the Ram says, and that's why he has a hashgach, because he is a creature that has intelligence. And the Ram, that's the Ram develops a theory later on also, that what's hashgacha really related to? Why is it, he says, that hashgacha is not on the animals and the plants and those things, but it is attached to man. So the Ram explains that he says like this. One second. He says, I hold that divine providence is related and closely connected with the intellect, because hashgacha can only proceed from an intellect, an intelligent being, from a being that is itself the most perfect intellect. Those creatures, therefore, which receive part of that intellectual influence, known as Adam, that has the Tzelem Elokim, is given the intellectual influence, will become subject to the action of Hashgacha in the same proportion as they are acted upon by the intellect. So that's the Rambam. He develops his theory much more later on in the Mora. But he's saying it's Hashgacha is related to man because that is really the relationship. If there's any kind of a relationship that the man has with God, it's through the intellect. And it's the fact that man is a being that is endowed with an intellect. And that's something that's and Hashgacha, he's saying, comes from an intelligent being. And that connection is what makes man unique, above all the rest of the universe, just inanimate matter, and makes him roy for Hashgacha. I mean, it is an amazing thing. Just when you think about it, that in the entire universe, there is nothing. I mean, they're desperately looking for other intelligence, but it is an amazing thing. I mean that the human brain has a certain, it's completely unique. It has the ability to perceive the underlying truths of the entire universe that it's simply a product of. I mean, in terms of the idea about to see something really astounding. I mean, it is astounding. It is an astounding thing. It's a big question how you have such a thing like that. Just naturally, something like that. It's not like anything else that it's a part of. Really, Hina Adam is Ka'achat. Really is Ka'achat. But the brain is the most complex structure in the entire universe. Matt? The most complex structure in the entire universe. I mean, it certainly is something. Yeah.
I think I might know the answer to this.
Yes. So what we want to say is, so we're trying to say now over here is to answer this problem, I think, is like this, that and there should be one more thing should be noted, And that is that the Rambam, included in the Rambam's theory, although he says there's only hashgacha on man, he's very, very clear about one thing, and that is that God's knowledge extends to every detail. Okay, he says it a few times. He says, understand thoroughly my theory that I do not ascribe to God ignorance of anything of any or any kind of weakness. Okay? So in reality, and the Rambam says again, it is undoubtedly an innate idea that God must be perfect in every respect and cannot be deficient in anything. It is almost an innate idea that ignorance in anything is a deficiency and that God can therefore not be ignorant of anything. Okay? So putting it together, the Rambam's own theory is that God is yodea everything, okay, but he knows everything. His knowledge is not, there's nothing that's beyond his ability, his knowledge, but his hashgacha only relates to that part of the universe that has an intelligence, that has something in connection with God. Right. Nothing else has anything. I know we say nothing is like God in any way. But it means to say there is, man has some faculty that is able to approach God with. No other part of the universe has that. It's interesting. So I think in the Yesodos, the Rambam is separating the 10th and the 11th Yesod for this reason. And that is that each Yesod really is expressing an important idea on its own. And in the 10th Yesod, he's negating the ideas of Aristotle, and it's no doubt it's partly has to do with the idea that the Rambam says that to impute any ignorance to God is to impute some imperfection to God. So in the 10th Yesod, forget about Schar V'Onesh. Just in terms, even in terms of your idea about God and God's knowledge, it's important to have this 10th Yesod to understand that no, there's nothing beyond the ability of God's knowledge. But the question then that was bothering us is if that's really the essence of the Yesod. So why does the Rambam only talk about man, that God knows man's actions? Why doesn't he say God knows even the leaf falling off of every tree? Yeah. So there are two answers I have to that question. I'll give you two answers to that question. One I cheated. I asked my father what he thought about this question. So he said that there's two types of knowledge that God can have. There's even in Aristotle's sense, there could be an idea of God having knowledge of the particulars via his knowledge of the general rules. In other words, there's a certain idea. If you know all the general rules, you'll understand all of the outcomes of them. But and that could be, in a certain sense, even in the Aristotelian concept, you can say that God, in a certain sense, knows the what they call the prat from the klal. Okay, but our idea, we have an idea of Adam having free will. Man has free will, so he's not part of any type of a general system. Man's behavior is not running like an elaborate clockwork. So man alone really expresses that idea of God's complete knowledge. Because to have knowledge of man's actions, really, that's the least, or so that's the most difficult, that's the most distant from Aristotle's concept. In other words, you could say it in Lundus, you could say, if God knows man's actions, kal vachomer, everything else. Right? All the more so, everything else. So really, man's actions is just like the furthest, most distant from the most distant knowledge that's possible, the most detailed and particular knowledge. And God must therefore, to say that God knows what man does, that automatically includes everything else. and he's taking the most distance to show you the extent of it. And the truth of the matter is, the Rambam definitely does that type of a thing, because as we'll see when we get to the Maamar Tchiyas HaMeisim, the Rambam says he included Tchiyas HaMeisim as an ikur, because that really demonstrates to the fullest extent God's control over nature. You know, the resurrection of the dead, the Rambam counts as a yesod, and he explains he only is counting it as a yesod because he's really trying to impress upon you the yesod of miracles. So he took the greatest miracle that could possibly be, that violates the most laws of nature possible, and he used that just as a marshal, so to speak. So like it's like the poster boy for Nisan. So he takes one example that demands the fullest expression of the idea, and he says that's the Yisod. So God's knowledge of all particulars is really this Yisod, and it really is tied in with the idea of God's knowledge as a perfection. But the Rambam took the knowledge of man's actions as an example of the, because that's the limit of, that's the furthest, greatest possible expression, I should say, of God's knowing particulars. Because man is not, man's actions are not dictated by anything. They're up to his free will. So therefore, must express the idea of complete knowledge of every particular. Yeah. So then this yesod is really the yesod that has to do with omniscience, and that's really tied in with God's our knowledge of God Himself. But even the other two theories also have an idea of God's knowing everything, right? So the Rambam has to explain now, in the 11th Yisod, that when we say that God has knowledge of everything, it's different than saying that God is orchestrating all of the events. You understand? It doesn't mean in the sense that God is pulling all the strings and making everything go. It's in the sense of His perfection and in the sense of Mishpat, that in terms of man's actions, that God knows, He responds to them in a way of Mishpat. So they're really two. It's true, if you had the second idea, you would automatically have the first idea, but there is a perfection in the first idea alone. There's a perfection in terms of the knowledge of God in the 10th Yisod alone. Because that's a rejection of Aristotle. It's a rejection of an idea that God's knowledge is limited. The 11th Yisod, of course, it's building on the 10th Yisod, but it's his own idea, that how are man's actions, how is man governed here? Because the 10th really is in terms of God. Nothing is too remote from him, from his knowledge. But the 11th is really in terms of us now. How does God relate to us? By what measure? So there were two theories to that too. There was everything is just God's will. Everything is some idea of wisdom. We have an idea now that based on the idea of Bechira, which is an assumption in the Yisodos. It's not explicitly stated in the Yisodos, but it's an assumption in the Yisodos. Based on Bechira, we have a system of Schar V'Onesh. That's the Gemul Tov L'Mishem Mekayim Mitzvot Satar. Because the Rambam said, like, the theory of will believes that nobody really can be Mekayim Mitzvot. God just sent the Navi and then he made someone violate. It wasn't his fault. It was just, everything was for it was just some elaborate stage show. But our idea is that there is a gemul for the kiyum of the mitzvos and an onesh for the violation of the asaros. Yeah. So another possible answer is occurred to me from the end of what we read last week. The Rambam says in the end of the 17th chapter when he's summing up the different theories. So listen to what he says. He says like this. This theory, meaning his theory, Torah theory, is in accordance with reason and with the teaching of Scripture. While the other theories previously mentioned either exaggerate divine providence or detract from it. Okay? So the other theories either exaggerate it or detract from it. In the former case, meaning where they exaggerate on it, they lead to confusion and entire nonsense, and it causes us to deny reason and to contradict that which is perceived with the senses. Okay, I don't want to go into all that, but that's saying that everything is just will or wisdom, and not justice, like we're saying. So then you have to accept crazy things. In the former, in the latter case, meaning the theory that divine providence does not extend to man, and that there is no difference between man and other animals, implies very bad notions about God. It disturbs all social order, removes and destroys all the moral and intellectual virtues of man. It's a running argument I have with you. So, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Okay. So here the Rambam says an interesting thing. He says there are two problems. There's a problem with each of the other two theories. The ones that exaggerate are saying crazy things and implying, you know, strange notions about God. And the ones that detract, he says, are very bad for man. He says it gives man very bad, it implies bad notions about God too, and it disturbs all social order, removes and destroys all the moral and intellectual virtues of man. So maybe that's the Rambam over here in the 10th Yesod. He's trying to take each one. So he's saying that one of our Yesodos is, there's a benefit of the 10th Yesod. It's in terms of, he's focusing in terms of man. In other words, he's not really bringing it down so much with the objective of teaching about God's knowledge per se, but in the realm of how this idea impacts man. Because he says the idea of, he's negating Aristotle in the sense that that he has that it's an idea just to negate Aristotle in the sense to understand that God relates to man itself is an important idea. It's an important idea in terms of the order of man. But he's not really going into the idea of God's knowledge per se. He's going into it in terms of how it affects man. But it is true, but that's not the focus of it. So it's a rejection of the idea of Aristotle in the sense that man has no right or wrong. There is nothing that is right or wrong for man. There is no such thing as objective truth and a moral way. No, we are part of, we are under that system. We are under God's, there is a reality of our action before God. And then the second, and then the 11 is explaining how it's dealt with. But truthfully, the first answer is better. It's easy. It works out better. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of things contradicting Aristotle here. No, because he's saying it's not a personal thing against Aristotle. He's saying that is a rejection. He's rejecting a certain, he's saying Judaism by definition has to reject certain philosophies. That's the philosophy that the world just runs like a big clock and it doesn't matter for an animal or a tzaddik is against the basic tenets of Torah. All right. Anyway, let's just finish up like this. So the one last thing I want to discuss here in the 11th episode, and that is what's interesting is the Rambam says. That there says two things, that there is a gemul, there's a reward for the one who keeps the Torah and an onus for the one who violates it. And then he specifies, the reward, the great reward is olam haba, the world to come, which is, for the Rambam, the the world of the soul, the eternal existence of the soul, and the great onesh is kores, which the Rambam interprets as the destruction of the soul. And so the question is, it's interesting how the Rambam puts into the Yesod not just the fact that there is reward and punishment, but he holds you have to understand what the ultimate reward and the ultimate punishment is. And it's interesting because the Rambam explains, why does the Rambam say, why does he say what the Gemul HaGadol is and the Onesh HaChomor? Says the great reward and the worst punishment. Right? Because the Rambam explains in Hilchos Tshuva that there are a lot of psukim that speak about reward and punishment in physical terms. Right? You see, the rewards is you'll have rain in the right time, and you'll have money, and those types of things. And punishments is there'll be famines, and war, and poverty, and those types of things. So the Rambam over here, it's interesting, the Rambam seems to hold over here that it's important to understand that those are not really the ultimate reward and the ultimate punishment. Rambam explains more fully in Hilchos Tshuva, those are just intermediary things that will either help you to get the ultimate reward or to remove you from to bring you to the ultimate onesh. But it seems that the Rambam holds in the Yesodei Hadas itself, a person should have an idea of what we mean by reward and punishment. Because that really reflects on the entire entire concept of what you're doing. And it really is an ikar in Torah that other religions, many of the Jewish philosophers discuss this at length, that other religions, they tell you do this, keep these things, and then you're gonna get in exchange for this pain or inconvenience or something, you're gonna get something good in return. It's like a payoff. It's like a payday. Like a person works and works and works, and he does it. Why? So he can get his paycheck in the end of the day. But it's a total switch. What he's doing and what he's getting don't have any rational relationship between each other. Okay. Sometimes you do something, and the reward, so to speak, is a natural consequence of what you do. Right? You work out. No. You work out, you'll have good muscles. You eat well, you'll be healthy, right? It's just a natural consequence of what you're doing, okay? And the Rambam is explaining, and that's he spent the whole time in the beginning explaining, that our idea of reward really has to do with the natural idea that the Torah is given to us to help us develop our Tzelem Elohim, to help us develop our soul, and through the keeping of the Torah, it's really the final gemul, the final reward, is that which we developed through keeping the mitzvahs now has a real existence. That we really keep the Torah to be able to truly exist. And it really is it shows you something about the nature of what we're doing. We're not saying we're doing these mitzvahs as a sacrifice so that we'll get something good in the end. No, that's not the way to understand the whole system. We really do the mitzvahs because we recognize that they really are engaging man's true elements. They really are a way to live a life of Chochmah, and a life of Neshama, which naturally continues in the realm of Schar V'Onesh. And so too, if a person, like the Rambam says, if a person lives like an animal, he just negates his soul, so then that's natural that he's going to cease to exist. His soul will die with his body. And we mentioned it last week on Sunday that the Ramban mentions that's why the Torah doesn't talk about Olam Haba. about the reward of the eternity of the soul. So it's because the Torah just talks about rewards and punishments that come as a out of nature. Like I mentioned before, if you keep the mitzvahs, if the Klal Yisrael keeps the mitzvahs, they'll have a hashkacha of the land, a certain providence on the way the rains fall and those things. That's the Schar V'Onesh the Torah talks about, because you wouldn't know such a thing is possible. But the fact that if you live the life of the soul continues to exist, is that's not needed to be mentioned in the Torah, because that's just the natural. That's Alpi Svari, understand, just from your intelligence, you understand something like that. So the Rambam has to explain that our Gemul, that's why he has to explain what the Gemul HaGadol is and the Onesh HaChomer is. Because that really shows you that is really an Iker in Torah. It's not enough just to say, I believe there is a Schar, I believe there is a reward, and I believe there is a punishment. You have to understand Schar V'Onesh, reward and punishment, in the sense of understanding what the whole thing that you're doing is. Okay? I'm not sure, though, really, if a person has no idea what Schar V'Onesh really is, he just believes in Schar V'Onesh, even as a switcheroo, I don't think he would be out of the Yidduim Torah, but I think he would be missing a huge part of it. You say he's missing this whole Yisod, I don't think so, personally, but I'm not sure. Better to err on the side of caution and study it a little bit more. Okay, so we'll stop here.